Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus told his disciples this, not just to let them know what happens when they do pray together, but of course, to remind them of how necessary it is for us not to approach God merely on our own, but in the midst of the believing community. Today, I don't want to necessarily focus on why that's the case. Let's just accept that Jesus clearly wanted our unity with him to be brought about and strengthened by our unity with one another as members of his body, the church. What I'd rather like to do is focus on one thing that threatens that unity. I think we know there are many things that threaten unity, but the main thing is and always has been sin. We're all imperfect human beings. We all sin. We hurt one another and break down those bonds of brotherhood by our selfishness and our sin. Sin will always be a reality in the church. That's why Pope Francis described the church as a field hospital, where we are all wounded by battle, wounded by sin, and the church is trying to offer us the opportunity to be healed. So we're all sinners. We're sinners who are loved by God. And there will always be sin in the midst of the community, which threatens our unity as the church. And that's why Jesus addressed it directly. How do we deal with that reality? Our readings today speak just to that question. I'd like to think of this perhaps from the lens of friendship and all of the different types of friendship that there are. Who are our true friends? And we'll start with the worst of friends. Those are the ones who actually encourage our unhealthy behaviors. I don't know about you, but I just need to think back to my college friends. And there are friends who lead us into sin. So-called friends, right? They might be fun to be around, but ultimately we know that they can't really care about us and our well-being because they don't care if we do harm to our deepest selves, to our souls, through sin. These are the worst kinds of friends. Now then, there's another kind of friend. Maybe they don't encourage us to sin, but they don't have the backbone to let us know when we're going down the wrong path. They ignore the reality of sin and aren't willing to put their necks out to warn us. We think of God's very clear and, in fact, sobering words to Ezekiel that if we don't warn them, their sin becomes our fault. So these aren't real friends either, because they allow their fear of offending us to overshadow their desire for our good. Okay, so now, next there are good friends who love us enough to tell us the truth, to tell us when we're wrong, because they want to see us change for the better. They don't do it for their own gain, but for our good, right? St. Paul tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. And what is love other than to will the good of the other person? That's the classic definition of love, to want the good of the other. So, to want the good of another person is to want them to become the best person they can be. And one part of that, one piece of that puzzle is helping someone gain an understanding of when they've done wrong so that they might have the opportunity to seek change. It's hard to be a good friend in this way. It's hard to challenge someone in the right way, at the right time, and for the right reasons. But ignoring evil can never help. Supporting evil certainly isn't a friendly thing to do, but ignoring it can't help either. And we know that calling our friends to a higher standard isn't something that our culture really supports. We hear, don't tread on me, live and let live. Those are the mantras of our culture. But that's not how the Bible asks us to look at unity. The reason is simple. Because there is no such thing as unity without the truth. We can't be united unless we are united around the truth. And before I go on, May it remind us of another of Jesus' teachings. See, he's not telling us here to go up on the high horse, because he tells us first to remove the beam from our own eyes if we dare to implicate our neighbor of having a splinter in his. We need to seek conversion of heart in our lives first. And once we've known the healing mercy of God in our lives, then it makes so much sense to want to invite others to change their ways so that they can receive God's mercy and his divine assistance. So that leads us to the best kind of friend. This is one who, yes, loves us enough to tell us when we're wrong and wants to see us change. But the best kind of friend is also one who will stick by us when we just can't seem to get there. They're not condoning our sin, but rather they're encouraging us to find strength even when we can't seem to break free. You see, when Jesus laid out this whole process for how to help the sinner return to grace, he says at the end, if none of this works, treat them like you would a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, treat them like an outsider, right? Well, they were understood to be the outsiders from Israel's perspective. But how did Jesus treat the Gentile, the tax collector, the sinner? He treated them with inclusive love. He spent time with them. He ate at table with them. And when he did this, he wasn't supporting the way they lived, but he was there to show God's unfailing love for them and to invite them to repentance and to conversion of heart. We all know how hard it is to change. The best of friends call us to that change. They support us through the change. And they stand by us when we continue to falter, showing us the enduring love and mercy of God by their faithfulness. This is part of the unity that Christ wants to see in us, in his body, the church. That authentic love, Christ-like love. We owe nothing to anyone except that kind of love, St. Paul says. And there's no greater gift that we can offer than that. So as we gather together in Jesus' name to pray today, we renew our desire to love as he loves, to be true friends, building up the unity of his body, the church, as we live repentance and conversion of heart, and so encourage one another to do the same.